122nd Psalm is the third of the Songs of Degrees, which were sung by the children of Israel on their ascent unto Jerusalem. And that psalm reads as follows, a Song of Degrees of David. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. In this third Song of Degrees, the gaze, as it were, has begun to be set upon the destination to which the Lord's people head. Psalm 120 began, within my distress I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. Psalm 121 began, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. But now we have set before us that unto which the gaze is lifted. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. David here writes out of his own heart and his own experience. He was glad when his brethren came unto him and said, let us go into the house of the Lord. He rejoiced to go with his brethren into God's house and to come unto God and to bring worship and praise unto him and to be in the presence of the Lord with his people. There was no place that David would rather be than to be with God's people in the presence of his Lord and to behold by faith his Saviour and to bring worship and praise unto him and to be one with the people of God. So he cries out, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. But David's words, as we see repeatedly in the Psalms and through the Scriptures, are prophetic, are a type, are a figure of Christ's. And throughout all these Psalms, these Songs of Degrees, it is Christ who is leading his people forth. It is Christ who is present with them, and it is Christ who speaks here. These are the words of the Lord when he says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The Lord Jesus is glad when his people say unto him, let us go into the house of the Lord. It's he who leads his people forth. It's he who leads his people into the Lord's presence, into eternal glory, through Zion's gates, into New Jerusalem. It is he who is glad when his people come unto him by faith and seek him and want to be with him and want to be in the presence of the Lord, in the house of the Lord. It's he who's glad here. And he is glad when his people desire to be in his house. He is glad when they cry out for salvation. He's glad when they call upon the Lord for mercy. He's glad when they long to gather together with his people. Their cry, let us go into the house of the Lord, encompasses all these things. O Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. O Lord, deliver me. O Lord, save me. O Lord, show me thy salvation. O Lord, lead me forth by the right way. O Lord, gather me with thy people. Lord, draw me into thy presence. Lord, bring me into the house of the Lord. Oh, how Christ rejoices to hear the cry of faith and the desire of the hearts of his people to be one together in the house of the Lord, in his presence. Yes, it's Christ who speaks here, and I want us to see this throughout these Psalms, that throughout them, Christ is the one leading his people. He's in the midst of them. They're not on a journey on their own. This is not mere instruction for us to follow. But he's here, in the midst, in our hearts, leading us forth. And nor is this a journey which only finds its fulfillment in eternity when we part from this world and enter into eternal glory and come into the everlasting courts of God, into New Jerusalem, into that temple above. Not only does it find its fulfillment eternally, but it finds its fulfillment on the pathway of the believer each and every day. In God's eyes, spiritually speaking, we are already, as the children of God, delivered from all our sins, delivered from all our enemies, our every foe. We are already gathered in as one company around the throne of Jesus Christ. We are already seated in heavenly places, as Paul tells us in the epistles. We're already sat there around the throne of the Lamb of God. There is an outworking in time. There is a pilgrimage which we take through this world until that day when we behold the Saviour with our own eyes and are drawn in into that company. But spiritually we're already there. And this is something which we taste of and experience in our pathway here below. Whenever God comes unto us by his Spirit in the gospel and takes our gaze away from earthly things and points us unto his Son, unto the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever the gospel comes and Christ is before us and we behold him by faith, we come as one company, as one people, into the house of the Lord with our Saviour, knit together in Christ, wed unto Christ. We come as that bride, arrayed in her perfect garments of righteousness, to behold the bridegroom who says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. This is a journey, this is a pathway we experience every day. And we should long to experience every day. Clearly our experience as believers is full of ups and downs. There are mountain tops which we're led up onto, and there are valleys into which we descend. There are times and days when we're given a clear sight of our Saviour. And there are many times when the clouds seem to gather above us. And we behold nothing but the troubles and the trials through which we pass. And the iniquity of our own hearts by nature. And we feel the flesh to triumph and the doubts and the fears to come upon us, and we feel like God is afar off. But every time he brings us to this point and causes us to fall and to stumble and discover how, again, once more, how weak we are, how frail we are, how empty we are, how wicked we are, when he shows us the poverty within, the barrenness within our flesh, our utter inability to do one right thing or think one right thought without Christ and His mercy and His grace, when He brings us again to know that we are nothing, then He comes again in the gospel and comes before us and lifts us up and kindles faith again, and we behold Him and we cry out unto our Saviour, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. O Lord, lift us up. Gather me in. Show me Thy mercy." And He says, "I was glad when they said unto me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" David goes on, "Our feet shall stand within Thy gates, O Jerusalem." Our feet shall stand within Thy gates, O Jerusalem. We will stand there. We will be brought there. The day is coming when we will stand within the gates of Jerusalem. New Jerusalem. Eternal glory. Zion. That place where the Lamb of God dwells, where His glory is seen. There's coming a day when we will be there, when we shall stand there. It's coming. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. These afflictions which we pass through here below, which seem to go on month after month, year after year, are but light afflictions, as Paul tells us. They're but for a moment. They're soon gone. And then the day will come when we will be there. When we will be in Jerusalem, in the courts of the Lord, in the house of the Lord. We will be there in His very presence. We will see His face. And we will behold His face forevermore, for eternity. There will never be the setting of the sun. There will never be night there. There will be day forevermore. We will always be in His presence. In a place where there is no more sorrow, no more sin, no more death, no more despair, no more sickness, no more trouble, no more trial, no more doubts, no more fears. Where there is but eternal glory, righteousness, peace. Yes, one day we will be there. But there is a continual bringing in and a continual standing within Jerusalem's gates by faith now. Whenever God comes unto us in the gospel and leads us unto Christ, He brings us by faith and we stand. We stand by faith. We stand in righteousness. Our standing is in Christ. He causes us to stand. We don't come prostrate on the floor. He lifts us up. He causes us to stand. He sets our feet there. Because there's no more sin. He's taken it away. He's blotted it out. And He causes us to stand. Stand in Jerusalem. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith He has set us free. Stand in the Lord. We go into the house of the Lord with our Saviour now. Every time we turn from self, every time we turn from our sin, every time we turn from our own strength and behold Him as being our all in all, our strength, our glory, our righteousness, our Redeemer, the One who stands before us with four wounds in His feet and His hands and a fifth wound in His side, showing forth what He did to bring us there. Showing forth His everlasting love for His own. when we stand and behold him and see Christ crucified, when we see what his love cost him, when we see what it cost him to deliver us and to bring us there, when we see what his love brought upon him, the sufferings of death, the sorrows of the grave, the outpouring of God's wrath and judgment upon him as he bore our sins, when we're brought to behold him crucified in our place, stood in our place, us to one side who deserved to be hanging there, and he who deserved to be free, nailed to the cross in our place. When we see him in our place, exchanging places with us, dying that we might live for those who were dead, washing away their sins in order that in him they might be made righteous. When we see him in our place, when we see him crucified, when we see his blood, when we see his love, his grace, his mercy, when we're brought by faith to rest in his salvation alone, then our feet stand within the gates of Jerusalem. What a place to be brought. What a place that we will stand in eternally in days to come, but what a place to be brought now in the gospel when God leads us there. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Wherever the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. This city, Jerusalem, is builded as a city that is compact together. But it's not a city just built of stone. It's not a city like an earthly city here below, glorious in its architecture, demonstrating the handiwork of men in putting it together. But this is a city which shows the work of God in taking men, taking women and children, sinners, washing them clean, making them perfect in his Son, and taking them as the very bricks, the very stones from which he builds his city. This is a city built together from God's people. Christ was glad when they said unto him, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." This is a people that come and together form the house that the Lord dwells in. They are the house. They are the house now that the Spirit of God enters into in each of their hearts, that Christ enters into them and dwells within them. And gathered together, they form as one company, Jerusalem, compact together. This is that city, that heavenly city, that eternal city that Abraham looked for. Though Abraham journeyed and left Ur of the Chaldees and was brought into the promised land and dwelt in tents and went whithersoever the Lord sent him, he never received the fulfillment of the promises here below. He looked for that which was to come. He entered into them by faith as we do. But he knew that there was that coming, that heavenly country, that eternal city into which he would be brought one day. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is a city built by God, not by man. It owes nothing to the handiwork of men. It owes nothing to the architecture of men, to the wisdom of men, to the design of men, to the efforts of men. It owes nothing to the works of man. Man hasn't built this city. Man doesn't build the church. No preacher, no teacher, no man upon earth builds this city. No church upon earth, no gathering upon earth that is true is built by men. It's not the fruit of this man's ministry or that preacher's preaching that brings this city into being, or that adds to its number, or that brings one saved soul through the door. There is no glory that God will share with any man or any soul in this earth. This is built by God. Abraham looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It's entirely God's work. He sent forth his Son in the fullness of time to bring about and fulfill all the promises of God that were sent by his prophets from the dawn of time. He said, I will send a Saviour, I will send a sacrifice, I will send my Son who will be both the King of his people, the Priest of his people, and the Sacrifice of his people, and the Prophet of his people. He will come and fulfil all things. And he sent his Son. And his Son went to the cross and took the sins of all his people. And took all his people upon his heart and led them unto Calvary. Led them unto the cross. Led them unto Golgotha. And there he and they died under the wrath and the judgment of God. And all that was wicked, all that was sinful, all that was rebellious, all that was of man was burnt up. And he and they were laid in the grave. And early in the morning, on the first day of the week, he rose, and they rose with him. And he ascended, and they ascended with him. And he, the chief cornerstone of the house of God, was laid down, and each of his people, as living stones in Christ, were set down with him to build this city, this house, in which God will dwell forevermore. This is the city that Abraham looked for. It's the city that we look for. It's the city that we see built whenever God comes in the gospel and preaches and opens the heart of dead sinners like you and I, opens our hearts to see and behold a Saviour crucified in our place. This is how he builds his city, by the preaching of his gospel through the Spirit of God, when he draws us irresistibly by grace unto his Son and opens the heart. When he brings us down to see we're nothing and to cry out for mercy. When he brings us to call out unto the Son, let us go in to the house of the Lord. O Lord, is there a place there for me? O Lord, let me come in. Lord, open the door and let me in. How glad the Lord is when his people are brought to cry unto him. In Ephesians 2, verse 19, Paul writes, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Oh, what a thing this is. It's easy to read it. It's easy to repeat it. But what a thing it is to be built together as an holy temple in the Lord, to be made an habitation of God through the Spirit. That God can say of us, sinful, wretched, weak worms, creatures made out of the dust, who by nature return to the dust, absolute nothings, that the Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth, who stretched out the vast infinite universe, can come unto us and say that we will be his dwelling place. That we will dwell in him and he will dwell in us. That he should come and be within us. That he should make us his habitation. That he should take his people and build them together. Frame them together into an holy temple. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, founded upon the apostles and the prophets, that he should come and dwell with men. And come and dwell with us. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, the 12 tribes, the apostles and the prophets, the 12 tribes, the 12 prophets. Wherever the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. They're brought up, when we're brought into this place, when we go into the house of the Lord, when we come unto Christ our Saviour, we come unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. We come to the gospel. We come to the declaration of the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. We come under his testimony and the testimony of his people concerning him. There's nothing else to gather unto. There's nothing else in this world that lasts, that's true. Everything outside of Christ and his gospel's just a lie, a deception. The deception of Satan, which will lead us astray. And that deception is there whispering in our ears every day. Outside of this house, outside of this testimony, outside of this gospel, all you will hear in this world is a whispering in your ear. Come this way. Go that way. Lo his riches, lo his pleasure. Indeed, Satan will use every deception he can to lead us astray, including deception in Israel. Deception in religion. So he'll come and he'll say unto us, lo, here is Christ. Lo, there is Christ. Come and follow Christ here. Come over there, and he'll come in this church, and that church, and this so-called gospel, and that so-called message, and he'll say, well, here's Jesus, just accept him. You can. You make the decision. You choose to follow. He'll come, and he'll say, well, you must be right before God. You must live righteously. Then come here, follow the law. Work out your own righteousness. Then God will be pleased with you. He says, come, eat of the fruit of this tree. And we may answer, but the day in which we eat of that fruit, of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, of the wisdom of this world in its religion, of the free will of man and the works of man, the day I eat of that fruit I shall surely die. And Satan will come and whisper, no, you shall not surely die. Come eat. You shall be as God. You shall know all things. How easily he deceives. How close he is at hand. How dependent we are upon the guiding of the Spirit of God. Upon the voice of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Upon our Saviour leading us. And calling out unto us. To keep us from evil. to keep us from the deceptions of Satan, especially in religion, especially in the churches. There are many this day who will say they have gone into the house of the Lord, and that which they blasphemously call the house of the Lord is but a building of man, a congregation of men, gathered to hear the words of men. No matter how many times they take Jesus' name upon their lips and speak of him and his salvation, if their Christ doesn't do it all, if their Christ hasn't built the house, if their Christ hasn't done all the work to save his people, if it isn't grace and grace alone, if it isn't the electing grace of God the Father in Jesus Christ, if it isn't God who builds the house, and only God who builds the house, then you've entered a synagogue of Satan. But God, be pleased to keep us from it. If we, believer, are brought by God's grace to stand within the walls of Jerusalem, even here below by faith, if he's given us ears to hear the truth in Jesus Christ, if he's brought us to see that we're nothing and our works and our will count for nothing, but we need Christ and Christ alone, we need him to pick us up, him to lift us up, him to guide us on the right way, him to teach us within, him to do it all. If we need him to cry out, it is finished. If we're brought to see that he is our all in all, and outside of him we are nothing, nothing but rebellious sinners. If he has opened our ears to the truth, then we can but fall before him and praise his name and cry out, Lord, keep me. Have mercy upon me. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Because left to myself, I would drift off there and drift off here. I would go to the left hand and to the right hand. But it's but for his voice behind me, saying, lo, here is the way. Walk ye in it. It's the testimony of Israel that keeps us in the way and causes us to give thanks unto the name of the Lord, with all that that name means. I am. I am the Lord. I am that I am. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. That's the Lord. He's sovereign. He saves. He rules over all. And he comes in his gospel, where he pleases, when he pleases, to lift up his Son and say unto fallen sinners like you and I, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Behold my Son, hear ye him. Oh, have you heard him? Do you hear him? Will you hear him? Do you desire to hear him? Do you care to hear him? Oh, sinner, you need to hear him. You need to hear the voice of the Son of God. The day is coming, the hour is coming, and now is, when those who are in the graves, the dead in the grave, shall hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth and live. We need to hear him. We need his voice. We need his testimony. We need the gospel. What a mercy if he sends it our way and brings us to this place, into Jerusalem, into the house of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David there. In this house, in this place, there are thrones of judgment. And one day, we will be brought before a throne of judgment. If we're left to ourselves, left to our sin, left to indulge all that we want. Oh, we say we want this and we want that. And if God gives us our heart's desire by nature and leaves us to it, and never turns us from it, and never shows us the barrenness of it, and the emptiness of it, and never shows us our depravity and our sin, never shows us the darkness in which we dwell, if we're left in that, then one day we will be brought into the presence of God, and we will stand before a throne of judgment. And the one who sits upon the throne of judgment will go through our life, from the day we were born until the day we died, through every day, every hour and every moment, through every action, every deed, every thought and every motive. And our sins will be laid bare. And he will judge them according to righteousness. In perfect righteousness, in perfect justice, he will be fair. He will be as fair and as good as he can be. He will judge us righteously and find us wanting. There are thrones of judgment. And if he finds us wanting, he will say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." No matter how religious we may have been, no matter how confident we may be when we come before him, we may come crying out, "Lord, Lord, I worshipped in this church for so many years. Lord, Lord, I preached in thy name for so many years. Lord, Lord, I did this good and I prayed and I read the Bible and I went here and I went there and I served here and served there." If we know not him, if it wasn't his truth that we preached, if it wasn't his gospel, if there was anything of us in our, "Lord, Lord, I've done this and I've done that," if we come before him full of what we've done, rather than falling before him and saying, "Lord, I'm nothing. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. Receive me for Christ's sake. Wash me in his blood, else I die." If there's anything of self, he will say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." Our Lord, Lords will count for nothing. But if he has mercy upon us, if we are one that he's brought to see are nothing before a holy God, if in time now you're brought under the gospel and see that you're nothing and see your state and see his glory and see his righteousness and see the love and mercy of God in Christ Jesus. If we're brought to call out upon Christ and look unto him, then he will lead us into this place, unto thrones of judgment. And he will make us kings and priests in his everlasting kingdom. There are thrones, multiple thrones, and he will cause his people to sit down and to rule because they are one with him. They are righteous. They are his chosen. They are his elect, and they rule over this world with him. Indeed, this place into which they are brought, this rule, this priesthood, is something which as believers we enter into now. This world is already judged. This world is already ruled by our Lord. And his people in Christ are already kings and priests over it. It may not appear so now. The wicked may seem to have the upper hand. We may look in our trials and tribulations through which we pass and feel like we're surrounded by enemies who have all the strength and all the power and get to do just what they will. And we are nothing. And yet, like David, that weak Strapling, when he came before mighty Goliath and the might of the Philistine army, and what looked like defeat, what looked like an impossibility, God used to bring a great victory. Goliath wasn't in charge. The Philistines weren't in power. God was. And through his gospel, through his mercy, through his son, he destroyed all his people's enemies. They rule over all. There are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. This house into which we enter is pictured as the house of David, the house of Christ, as Zacharias prophesied when Christ was promised in Luke chapter 1. Zacharias said, being filled with the Holy Ghost, he prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Christ was promised in the house of David. He was born of Mary and Joseph, the lineage of which went back to David. He was born in the city of David, Bethlehem, in fulfillment of all the promises. And Zacharias saw his day and cried out, "The Lord hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." And that redemption, that salvation, that came when Christ was born in Bethlehem, is according to righteousness. That babe, that promised child that was brought forth in that city of David in Bethlehem, came to save his people from their sins. And that salvation was according to righteousness. There was only one way that he could save his people from their sins, by laying down his life under the righteousness of God in judgment against their sins upon the cross. By laying down his life in their room and their stead, in their place. By shedding his own blood as he bowed to the judgment of God the Father, which flowed down from God's throne on high. Christ came to show his people mercy, to show them grace, to show them love, to deliver them. But he could only do so by bowing to the throne of judgment and the righteousness of God. And that cost him his life. There are thrones of judgment in this place. That throne of judgment will either cost you your life, me my life, or it cost Christ his life in our place. It's one or the other. God's mercy, God's love, God's grace is not at the expense of righteousness. At the cross, righteousness and mercy, judgment and mercy kissed one another. They met in one place. They met in Christ. They met in a dying Saviour who suffered because of the throne of judgment on high. In Revelation, John writes, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and have made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood proceeded forth from the throne of God on high. He put himself under the axe of God's justice, and in taking away our sins and delivering us from every judgment against us, he made us to be kings and priests unto God and his Father. Kings and priests who will sit and reign upon those thrones in the house of David. What a place to be brought. The psalmist David goes on, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. He prays for peace in three ways. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. And for my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Oh, what peace God brings into his house. But David calls us to pray here below for the peace of Jerusalem. Peace of Jerusalem as we journey through this world. Pray that God would keep evil from our door. Pray that the people of God might be free to gather and to worship. Pray for their peace of Jerusalem from outward enemies. The peace of Jerusalem. Pray that there should be peace within Jerusalem. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. And pray for my brethren and companions' sakes. Peace be within thee. May peace be within each one of us. The peace of Jerusalem comes because Christ loved his own and laid down his life for them. Their love for him and for one another comes because he first loved them. And because he loves them, he will protect them from all their enemies. There are many foes, many enemies, which will do all that they can to disrupt Jerusalem. All that they can to stop the people of God gathering and worshipping. All that they can to stop the gospel going forth. There are many enemies that will rage against this gospel and rage against God's house. But Christ prays for the peace of Jerusalem. Christ watches over his people and seeks their good. He prays and is heard and is answered. And God keeps his church. He keeps his house. He keeps Jerusalem. He keeps his people from all evil. They cannot overcome them. They cannot destroy. He will watch them. He will build them. He will gather them. He will preach his gospel within Jerusalem's walls. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. He prays for peace within Jerusalem. For Jerusalem to have peace, peace must be within it. Within the people, within their hearts. There must be peace between one another. He prays for peace within his people, within Jerusalem, that there might not be backbiting, that there might not be strife, that there might not be warfare, that there might not be one rising up above another, that there might not be those judging their brother and judging each other, but that they might love each other as they are in Christ. This peace comes from knowing what we are before God and what we are before each other, when we know we're nothing. When we recognize we're nothing, when we recognize that we can sin in the greatest of ways, that we have done and we can do, then we're forgiving and loving of our brethren. When we're set upon Christ and his gospel, there will be peace. whenever you preach another gospel, whenever you turn from Christ unto man, unto the will of man or the works of man, whenever you turn to the law and seek to keep peace within the walls of Jerusalem by your efforts, by exhorting believers to live a certain way and to turn from sin by their own strength and to serve God in their own strength, all you do is stir up strife. All you do is stir up enmity. All you do is stir up and encourage the pride of men. And all you get is trouble. We see this time and again in the epistles. All they had at Corinth, all they had at Galatia, through the wisdom of men and the whisperings of Satan's with his other gospels and his mixing of law and grace, was trouble, was strife, was warfare. But where the gospel's rage stop, where the hearts of the people are turned unto Christ, when we're laid low in the dust before him, where Christ is all, there is peace within Jerusalem. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Within thee. Within Jerusalem, within the people, within each of us. This is to the corporate gathered company, and it's personal to each one of us. Peace. We can only know this peace when the warfare is over. When we stop fighting. When we stop working, striving in our own strength to work out our own righteousness and to solve our own problems and to seek God by our own wisdom. When we're brought to an end of ourselves, when we rest in Christ's finished work alone, then we will know peace. There's a constant bringing of each one of us to peace within for our brethren's sake. We are most a blessing to one another when we are brought here. At the end of John's Gospel in chapter 20, Christ having died, having risen again, he comes and meets his people. They're gathered together in Jerusalem. And we read in John 20 verse 19, Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Oh, what a fulfillment there is there of all that we read here in this psalm. They were gathered in Jerusalem. On the first day of the week, Christ having died for their sins, Christ having risen again, and they're assembled for fear of the Jews, they're gathered, afraid of that which is without, afraid of certain death perhaps from that which is without. The Jews slayed their Saviour. The Jews, if they found them worshipping him and preaching his gospel, could slay them. They were assembled for fear of the Jews, a very real fear of that which is without. But Jesus came and stood in the midst, the doors being shut, the gates of Jerusalem, as it were, shut around them. Their feet were within Jerusalem, and he comes in their midst and says unto them, peace be unto you. And he showed them the cause of that peace when he showed them his hands and his side. This is what brought peace to you, my brethren. And when they saw that, when the disciples saw that, when they saw the Lord, they were glad. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. They were glad when the Lord came unto them and said, peace be unto you. Within the gates, he pronounces peace. They were hid there. They had no strength. They were separated from men around. They were taking refuge from the Jews round and about. And in this place, Christ comes to settle their fears. Peace be unto you. How we need this. How we too need this. When we're afraid of that which is without, when we're afraid of how men may turn and rend us and put us to death because of the gospel we believe, when our hearts are troubled, how we need Christ to come in the midst of us and say, peace be unto you. And how this makes us glad when he does. When we see the Lord, when we see the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side, when we see the Lord in the gospel, how this makes us glad, how the gospel makes us glad. It will do its glad tidings. The gospel sent to make us glad. Luke 8:1 reads, and it came to pass afterward that Christ went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. He went with them and the 12 were with him, preaching these glad tidings. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And again, Romans 10:15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And the gospel doesn't just make us glad. It makes Christ glad. His joy is our joy. And our joy is his joy. He's glad when we come unto him. And we're glad when he comes unto us. I was glad. As we read of him in Hebrews 1. Unto the Son the Father saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, have anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Do you seek happiness? Do you seek joy? What makes you glad? The only true happiness, the only true joy, the only true gladness is to be found in Christ, in the house of the Lord, with his people. He concludes by saying, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Christ will seek his people's good. He seeks our good. That's why he came. That's why he came into this sin-filled world. That's why he came into the darkness, the light shining in the darkness. That's why he came to the grave. That's why he came to the cross. That's why he came to Golgotha. That's why he was willing to be rejected by all men. That's why he was willing to suffer your hatred, to suffer the hatred of all men against him. That's why he was willing to be cast out and despised. That's why he was willing to lay down his life for his people. And if he was willing to do that, if he was willing to go through those hours of darkness on the cross, separated from man, separated from his Father, enduring the outpouring of his wrath in the darkness, in the abyss, if he was willing to go there, cast out, forsaken, hated of all, will he not be willing to come unto us as we journey through this world, to seek our good and to bring us safely into our eternal rest? Will he not be glad when his people say unto him, let us go into the house of the Lord? Is he not glad as he leads his people because of his shed blood, because of his work of grace in saving them, safely into eternal glory? And is he not glad now, each and every time, at each and every hour, that his people are brought by faith, by the Spirit of God, under the gospel, through the gospel, to behold their Lord, to behold his hands and his side, and to be glad when they're one with him, knowing that they're nothing, but knowing he's all, and he rules upon a throne over all things, and loves them unto the end. Amen.